All right, make your way, make your way. Oh, everybody can get where you can see a little bit. We're going to do a trick. Get up here, Murph. You can't see back there. Hey, when Jesus began his ministry, his cousin John the Baptist was going around telling everybody to repent, repent. Do you guys know what repent means? No? Well, even Jesus, when he began his ministry, he said, the kingdom, time has come, the kingdom is near. Everybody repent and believe the good news. So you don't know what repent means, huh? All right, repent for like you today might be very... What's that? All right. Simply, the easiest thing to do, might think of it as to turn around. All right? To turn around, go the other direction. So, like, if you were going to do a sin, you would turn around and go the other way and walk towards God. Let's, because God has some blessings for you. Let's see this bowl. What's in the bowl?
A cup.
A cup. Well, what do you think? I think this is iced tea. No. It's sweet tea. So it's really, really good. There's lots of good blessings in there. Let's say that these are the blessings from God. And this cup wants some of the blessings from God. All right? So let's pour some of the blessings in there for the cup. What? What in the world just happened?
It
didn't get any blessings in it, did it? Because the cup is upside down, right? And the hard part is towards God, isn't it? So see, sometimes when our heart is hard towards God, or we've been doing like lying and taking things or fighting with our brothers and sisters or disobeying our mom and dad, our heart is hard and we can't get all the blessings of God. But what happens if I turn it this way? All my heart, just like the cup, is open to the blessings of God, and watch what happens.
Can we have some of it?
No, you know, this has been sitting out here for a long time and I've already poured it in and poured it back. So now what happens when the cup is open to God? It gets the blessings. It gets filled with the blessings from God. And so always remember, when the cup was upside down, nothing could get in, right? So when you start to think about doing something you shouldn't be, make sure you turn your heart to God instead of towards the lying or the fighting or the disobeying mom or dad or taking something that doesn't belong to you. We want to turn our heart to God instead and let him fill us up with good stuff. All right, can you guys do that? All right, always remember the cup has to be up to be full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for each and every child that's sitting here with us today and for their families that have brought them. We pray a blessing not only on them, but this child, that you would watch over these children and protect them. Help us to reach their hearts for your son, Jesus. Help them to understand they need to open up their heart to you as well in order to receive the blessings that you've given us. In the Ten Commandments, the one commandment that has a promise is to be obedient to mom and dad, and that life would go well with them. Help them to understand that now. We love you and we thank you for this day. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody off to Kids Connect. Yucky. All right, we are continuing on in our sermons about Jesus said what? And today we want to talk a little bit about this idea of repentance. And many of you might be like the kids and really don't understand what repentance truly is. Last week we talked about a difficult topic, and that was forgiveness. That Jesus has asked us to forgive endlessly. Whether your translation of the Bible says 70 times 7 or 77 times, we have been asked to forgive endlessly just as Christ has forgiven us. And most importantly, to remember that the blessing of forgiveness is not for the offender, but for the offended, and to help us have a right relationship with God. So Jesus tells it is imperative for us to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So again, something that we need to do, but it's often difficult to do. And I think this command that's coming up to repent is even more difficult for us. Forgiveness is difficult, but this might be even more so to do. So when we don't hear this word much repentance anymore, but again, Jesus began his ministry this way. The time has come, the kingdom has come near, repent and believe the good news. So Jesus begins his most important 3 years on earth as telling us to repent. And again, some of us may not even be sure exactly what that means. And again, we tend to oversimplify it for even us, just like we did with the children about turn and go the other way. But I want to tell you this morning that I think it's so much more than just simply turning and going the other direction. I want us to begin to look at repentance as a process. It's not something that we just do immediately and it's over. There are some steps that we need to go through from a biblical standpoint to look at this idea of repentance, especially if we're going to put it with this idea of forgiveness. In Acts chapter 8, Peter is headed down to Samaria. The gospel has broken out there. Great things are happening. And so he is going to check out and see what's going on. And when he gets there to Samaria, he meets a sorcerer who thinks that he can buy the Holy Spirit. He thinks he can buy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Peter confronts him and says, not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit is not for sale. It's not a commodity that we can buy and trade. But Peter senses there is something else amiss with this sorcerer, and here's what he tells him. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such thoughts in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. What I want you to see right away is we have the words repentance and forgiveness together, but also bitterness and captive to sin. All of these things play together. They go hand in hand. And so this idea of repentance is much more than just about a simple act that we do, but it is, again, a process that we go through in terms of building relationships, not only with people, but building a relationship with God. Listen to Luke chapter 24. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. So again, these scriptures show us that this idea of repentance and forgiveness go together. We really can't separate them out as into two separate acts. There is something that has to go hand in hand if we want to have right relationship with people and with God. But quite frankly, the church has dropped the ball. We don't talk about repentance much anymore in church because that means that we'd have to point out somebody's sins and we have to step on toes and it's a little bit uncomfortable to do that. We don't like to get into other people's business in that way. But Jesus calls people to repent. And so what did he really mean? Well, if we go to the Bible and we look at the original Greek language, we're going to find that there are three Greek words for repentance used in the Bible, and it takes all three of them to make this process complete. If you're following along on your phones, your iPads, or your paper Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. And I'm going to read first from the King James Version. It says this, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." All right, Deb, I'm sorry. Now you can go back to the previous slide. This Greek word for repent here is metemeloma. Metemeloma means it is a care to one afterwards. In other words, we begin to care about the sin after we've done it. After we've offended somebody, then we begin to care about the results. And this is what happened to Judas. Judas repented himself. He began to care about this, what he had done to Jesus after he had done it. What he thought he was doing was, okay, but once it was done and he saw the repercussions of the choice that he had made, he saw the pain that it was going to cost. He saw the hurt that it was going to cost, what it meant for Jesus, even his death. And he realized afterwards that he had done something very wrong, what we would describe as betrayal. Metemeloma is that very moment in our hearts when we begin to realize that we have sinned, when we have made a mistake and somebody's going to be hurt. We are the wrongdoers. And it's important if we're going to be repentant that we have to acknowledge that. We have to begin to care that we hurt somebody. Too often, we don't have this sense of remorse or this deep sense of regret. We just kind of gloss over it and then think we can apologize and be done. But if we take that same verse, Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, and look at it in the NIV, we get a little bit different twist. In the NIV translation, it says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse. Now, this seized with remorse means that he felt a great sense of disappointment or a great sense of loss. This sense of being seized by remorse is when it just gets into us and our inside and our stomach just hurts. We can't think about anything else other than the hurt that we have caused. And we just ache because we have caused somebody some pain. And by all means, it ought to hurt because we've caused somebody some pain, but most importantly, we have caused God pain because it means that we've gone against everything that he has asked us to be and to do. And so this is the moment, this first mete maloma, this idea of now we realize that we have messed up and we should ache over our sin. If we don't ache over our sin, then we've got a real problem. The next step in this idea of the process means that we have to be more than just sorry for what we've done. Repent means more than just apologize. This next word is metaneo. Metaneo means to change one's mind. We have to begin to change our mind about our attitude about sin and what repentance truly is. If we've been seized by remorse and we begin this idea of repentance, we should be truly sorry. I mean, deep down inside, it's aching that we want to change our idea about sin and the way that we think about our life. We begin to understand that we're not as good as we thought we are. We want to change our behavior because we've seen the results of the things that we have done wrong. So why would we want to change our behavior? Well, I hope that we'd want to change because we're not doing things that God has asked us to do. We're not doing the things that he wants in our life. Our behaviors don't match our beliefs. If we profess to be Christian, our behaviors should match up to our beliefs. One of our go-to verses the last couple weeks as we've talked about these things that Jesus has said and told us to do is this one in John chapter 8. If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciple. So if we are really going to be Christ's disciples, we need to understand and be involved in this process of repentance. It's not like changing your mind. It's not like changing your mind about, some of you have probably already mapped out where you're going to go for lunch today after church. Hey, we're going to go here. And at the end of service, you're going to go, you know what, I changed my mind. I want to go. How many of you laid out clothes this morning and then changed your mind? Ladies. All right, good. But it's just simply much more than changing your mind about where you're going to go, what you're going to do for dinner. This is a transformation we talk about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation is not just simply a change. It's a metamorphosis. It's a complete change of substance, structure, and character. Who we are, what we do, what we believe. And the things that we do then begin to match up with what we believe. We no longer live for the world, but we live for the things of the Lord. And it's not easy to do. It takes time and it is a process. And so again, what is involved in this process? Realizing that we've hurt somebody, realizing that we need to change our behavior. And that begins by what we put into our mind. There is a study done in 2013 in Youth Violence and Juvenile Justice Journal. One of my assistant coaches when I coached at Butler was also a juvenile detention officer in Wichita. And we talked about this a lot, but he said there was a study that showed at Iowa State University that the frequency of playing violent games had a direct correlation to increased aggressive behavior. So playing violent video games can lead to an increase in aggressive behavior. I think all of us would agree to that to some extent. And so I want you to think about what we put into our mind is all part of this transformation process. If I wanted to do a bodybuilding contest, there's a big one coming up in May. If I wanted to do that, I'd have to give up eating cheeseburgers and French fries. I couldn't eat all that food and then try to get up on stage in my posing trunks and look like I knew what I was doing. It would be kind of embarrassing to get up there and do that. It wouldn't change my structure. It wouldn't change who I was for that. It's kind of like our daughter's getting ready to run a marathon. If she hadn't changed the way she ate and changed the way she trained and the things that she thought about, she would not go and have the kind of race that she wanted. So the things that we put into our, not only our body but our mind, are important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that we fix our eyes on Jesus. And so if we're going to be part of this transformation process, we need to begin to fix our eyes on Jesus and what it is that Jesus has asked us to do. And so what if for the next month, for example, for the next month, all we did was fix our eyes on Jesus? What if the only music we listened to was Christian music? What if the only books and things that we read were about Christ and our faith? What if we, when we were watching TV, what if we turned it off every time there was any sexual immorality, violence, or foul language? We could probably just turn off the TV. It wouldn't do any good. I'm going to try this, but not until after football's over. But what if we just put good stuff in and left all the bad stuff out? How would that begin to change our lives? Well, we begin to see a metamorphosis in what's going on and how our behaviors match up with our what we know about Christ. We could begin to move from kind of cultural Christians who are trying to blend what the world wants and what Bible wants into real disciples who hold to Jesus' teaching. Then we can begin to become the kind of Christian that Christ wants us to be. Then our witness, because our behaviors and our words and attitudes match up, then our witness begins to bear fruit. Listen to these words from Luke chapter 3. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. See, when we're truly repent from our sins, change our mind and change our behaviors, people notice. It is the visual aspect of repentance. People can see that we're trying to make a difference in our life and trying to do things different. We turn from our wicked ways. In the Bible, John calls them vipers, people who talk one way and do something else. Christ calls them hypocrites. And so they begin to see. And one of the greatest cop-outs when you talk to people who don't believe or don't go to church is when Christians say, well, we're only human, we just make mistakes. Hey, that's good for the first offense, but when you do the same thing 2, 3, 4 times over, then they begin to wonder, well, I thought this Jesus was supposed to be transforming. I thought he was supposed to change your life. But you just keep doing the same thing over and over and over, and we don't have any transformation. We don't have true repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is our third word, metanoia, metanoia. And this means reversal. Okay, this is that turnaround, go the other way. It's to be things that we need to do different. This is true repentance when everything matches up. In the process of repentance, those three words, we can't just pick one over the other. They all have to come together to make one process happen. When in church we gossip or we backbite and we don't change our ways, it causes division. Division breaks up the church. We need to be truly sorry. We need to address those things as a church family. If somebody is causing problems in the church, we need to stand up and ask them to repent. Otherwise, we're Pharisees. We let them continue in their behaviors. And we would be remiss if we don't do something about it. And so as a family, when you and your family have somebody who continually does something wrong, hopefully you address the situation and ask for a change in behavior. If we don't care, why would they care? And so as a church family, we need to make sure that we care about sin, not only other people's sin, but our sin most importantly. Because if we don't care about our sin, then there's no true repentance involved in what's going on. And there'll be no fruit being produced that goes with repentance. The problem for us is that I believe today that repentance is kind of a threat. One, we're afraid we're going to push people away when we ask them to repent. But two, in far as individuals like us having to repent, how many people in here like to admit that they've messed up? Now, we don't like to admit, and that means we've hurt somebody, and so a lot of people don't like to admit they've made a mistake. But that's the process of repentance, is to say, hey, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking to a bunch of people, and he starts to get on them a little bit because they can identify changes in the weather pattern, they can identify all the things going on in the environment, but yet he says, you guys can't even discern when your behaviors aren't right. You can't even discern when you've been doing something wrong. And so they question him about this act that happened where there were 18 people worship, excuse me, there were Christians worshiping, and Pilate sent his troops there to slaughter them while they were worshiping in Luke chapter 13. And he goes, well, those guys must have been worse sinners than us. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it yet. There's no worse sin than other sinners. All people will perish if they don't repent. And then he reminds them about this activity in Shalom, where 18 men were killed by a wall that fell on them. And the same thing, were they worse sinners because they got killed by a falling wall? No. All will perish if there's no repentance. He says it doesn't matter. One sin is not greater than another sin. If you sin and you don't repent, then there will be punishment. There will not be forgiveness of sins. See, Christ is asking us to change our basic viewpoint and attitude. If we are to be genuine, committed followers of Christ, then we must commit to this idea of repentance. We must understand that repentance is not just an apology, that it is so much more than just an apology. Repentance is an interpersonal awakening. Let me give you an example of apology versus repentance. An apology says, I made a mistake. Repentance says, I made a choice. I didn't make a mistake. I made a choice. I chose to do this, whatever it was, that hurt somebody else. I made a calculation that this might benefit me regardless of what it was going to do to you. Apology says, I never meant to hurt you. Repentance says, I made a choice and I understood that it may hurt you or might hurt you. See, there's a difference in those two types of outlook. Apology says it will never happen again. Repentance says, I'm going to try to change, but it may happen again. Again, a different way that we approach and look at it. Apology says, you must understand why I did what I did. Repentance says, I must understand why I did what I did. Apology said, I was sorry. I said I was sorry. Now you should forgive me. The truly repentant person says, I'm going to do everything in my power to rebuild your trust in me and my integrity so that someday you will forgive me. We need to adopt that latter attitude in many of our things in life that we do. Understand that every choice that we make has consequences. And those consequences may hurt somebody. And yep, as much as we hate to do it again, we need to say that it might happen, but I'm going to try to change. Remember last week we talked about the Jewish tradition was that after 3 times of forgiving, you forget it. You're not trying to change your behavior. And so we need to see that change in behavior. Yeah, I might do it again. I don't want to, and I'm going to try everything in my power not to. God willing to help me. But you don't necessarily have to forgive me. I'm going to earn that by rebuilding my trust. I want to speak to some of you who have been here in church for a little while just this morning. If you're new here in the last couple of years, you can kind of close your ears for a minute. One of the things that I'm finding is that a few years ago, there were some terrible hurts that went on here in church, and some of those hurts still exist today. When we meet with people about serving on some of our core teams, there are people that don't want to serve with other people, and there are people that don't want to serve on certain teams because of some hurt that had gone on in the past. I believe that if we want to be the church that God wants us to be, we have to put those aside. We either have to have some forgiveness or some repentance and forgiveness within the church family so that we can move on and be the church that Christ wants us to be. We're not going to be able to truly make a difference in our community until we are family and we get over some of those things that we've done. It's been a couple years now, and so I hope that we're moving. And I know there's some evidence that we're moving, but I know there are still lingering hurts as well. So repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. And if we're going to move forward, we need to be able to do both of those equally well. And neither of them are easy. But God is calling us to do some great things. So we need to move in that direction of repentance and forgiveness as a church family. Let's pray. But Father, we love you. We thank you again for this day. We thank you for two tough lessons on forgiveness and repentance. We pray that you would watch over us and just keep us, Lord. Continually speak to our hearts. Help us to move through this process of understanding that we have hurt somebody, that we have done wrong, we want to change our behaviors, and that we have a complete reversal of our attitudes and behaviors towards sin. Because it's then that we can begin to fulfill everything that you've asked us to be. It's then that our lives begin to make a difference in the lives of others, that people are drawn to us because of the change that they see in us through Jesus Christ and what he's doing in our lives. So I pray that you would help us in our witness, not only as individual Christians, but as a church family, Lord, that you would help us to move in repentance and forgiveness, that we can be the witness that you dreamed that we would be. Father, we love you. We thank you for this very special day. We pray that you would bless us. We've seen baptisms. We've seen people come to proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that that would continue in our midst each and every day, especially as we get prepared to have another baptism in just a moment here. Watch over us and keep us in all that we say and do. I pray that you would bless us mightily as a church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.